Thanks for joining us for the podcast of the Campbelltown Anglican Churches.
G'day everyone, my name's Uday and I'll be leading us in our Old Testament reading today from Ezekiel 36, verse 22 to 32. Therefore say to the Israelites, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, people of Israel.
Our New Testament reading tonight comes from John, chapter 3. And it's the whole chapter. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, But people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them."
Thanks, Michelle. New day, well read. Well, good evening. G'day. Well, if we haven't met yet, my name is Michael. I'm the 6pm pastor here, and I want to extend my welcome to John's, extend John's welcome as well. Welcome. I'm so glad you can join us, and we hope you're able to connect with us as well after the service, and you feel the warm welcome that we very much want for you. Well, let's get started in our passage today. So it'll be helpful if you've got your outline and if you've got John 3 in front of you as well. Everyone loves a freebie, right? Now, I think of all the congregations I've preached to this morning, I think you guys will love a freebie the most. Whether that's the free drink handed out at the train station, or the free month of Netflix, or perhaps you got a flyer in the mail like me for a free sign-up to the local gym. I had to pick this one out of the trash can. Everyone loves a freebie, or do they? How do you respond to the offer of a free gift? Maybe a bit like me, you're a bit suspicious. What's the catch? What's in it for them? Is this really a free gift, or am I going to have to pay for it down the track? Or maybe you're someone who's a bit indifferent. Well, it can't be that good if it's free. If it's given away for free, it's obviously not worth very much. Or maybe you're someone who joyfully and gleefully accepts any freebie on offer. If it's free, you want it. Free smoothie, whatever it is, I want it. Well, today we're going to be considering God's free, unexpected gift for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. As we'll see today, this free, unexpected gift, it's not worthless. It's not a trick. It's a fresh start. It's life that lasts. God gave something so precious to him so that we could have something so precious through him. How will you respond to this gift? Well, we're going to come to see this gift more clearly as we go through the passage today. We've got 3 points in the outline that's going to be helpful for you to have. First, an unexpected visitor. Second, an unexpected gift. And lastly, an unexpected joy. If you've got a Bible in front of you or got one in front of your friend there, keep John 3 open in front of you. We're up to point one, an unexpected visitor. Now, so far in John's gospel, John has been introducing us to Jesus. He's been showing us that Jesus is God's long-promised king that has finally come. And through signs and wonders, Jesus has shown that he is the one who has come to bring God's heavenly kingdom here on earth. And in this story with Nicodemus, Jesus teaches us how anyone can enter into this kingdom. Well, right from the beginning of this story, we encounter some very strange details. I wonder if you notice some strange things as Jesus gets this unexpected visitor. Verses 1 and 2. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that has come from God, for no one can perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." We're introduced to Nicodemus, and as someone that we wouldn't expect to visit Jesus. Well, first, he's a Pharisee. And more than that, he's a senior Jewish leader. He's Israel's teacher, and here he is coming to learn from Jesus, not the person we would expect to come and visit Jesus. But there's one more surprising detail that John highlights here. You might have noticed. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Perhaps Nicodemus, an esteemed teacher of Israel, well, he's afraid to be seen with Jesus. Maybe that's it. Or perhaps he's concerned that he's just as much in the dark as everyone else. So Nicodemus, the Jewish leader in the dark, has come to Jesus to be enlightened. Nicodemus is the strange visitor in the dark. But then Jesus gives an even stranger response. You must be born again. We see it in verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Born again? What does that even mean? Nicodemus, likely an old man himself, is asking that very same question. Verse 4. "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they can't enter into their mother's womb a second time. That's ridiculous." So Jesus responds again. Verse 5. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." So what does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? It's an important question. Now, I think there are three options here for us to consider, and I know some of you in growth groups looked at it this week. Well, I think option number one, Jesus is talking about physical birth and then a spiritual rebirth. Jesus has just told Nicodemus that we must be born again, so which Nicodemus comes to understand being going to the mother's womb a second time. So maybe the water is representing that the amniotic fluid from birth. Well, the problem is this is an idea that is pretty strange or foreign, and it's not really seen elsewhere in the Bible, so not a strong option. Option number two, Jesus is talking about water baptism and then spiritual regeneration. Now, I know some of you guys picked up this connection in growth groups this week. We saw back in John chapter 1, in verse 33, John the Baptist was baptizing people with water to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Baptized by water and then baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit. Now, that has a bit going for it, especially in our context. But there's one major problem. I haven't been baptized by John the Baptist. Have you been baptized by John the Baptist? Or maybe thinking about baptism more generally, water baptism, there's a major problem. This means we must be baptized first before then God can save us. We must do something to earn our salvation. And that's a big, big problem. So option number three, and I think this one's the one that's got the most going for it. Jesus is talking about the cleansing and regeneration that God had long promised to do himself. Now, I wonder if you can notice in verse 3, you might see a little footnote at the end of verse 3. When Jesus says, "You must be born again," your Bibles might have a little footnote. It says, the original word can mean again or from above. You see, there's a bit of a play on words going on here. When Jesus says, "You must be born from above," Nicodemus thinks, "Oh, you must be born again." To enter the kingdom of God, Jesus says, you must be born from above and you must be born of water and the Spirit. both are talking about the same thing. You see, what Jesus is talking about is that you must be born of God, for spirit gives birth to spirit. It's the work of God from beginning to end. And this is what God had long promised to do in the Old Testament prophets. That's why we read from Ezekiel 36. This is what we saw in that passage. And coming up on the screen, we'll see those verses again, 25 to 27. God says to his people, I'll sprinkle clean water on you. Notice the water. And you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. You see, God promised to wash his people clean, a washing of water, and to give them a new heart, a fresh start, a new beginning in God's eternal kingdom. And this has been God's work from beginning to end. Now, this would have been completely baffling to Nicodemus. And we see that when he asked the question in verse 9. Did you see that? How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Jesus responds in verse 10. You are Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things? Nicodemus, come on, all people should know this. You should know your scriptures. If you don't understand this, how can anyone understand this? Nicodemus is in the dark, but he fails to accept the testimony of the one who can open his eyes, who can give him this transformation, this new beginning that he seeks. For verse 13, we see no one has gone up to heaven, has seen these things and come down to tell us these heavenly truths. No, only Jesus, the Son of Man, he is the one who's come down from heaven. He's the one who now reveals to us how it is that one can enter the kingdom of God. But not only does Jesus reveal how one enters the kingdom of God, no, he's the means by which we can enter. He's the way that we can enter God's eternal kingdom. We see that in verse 14 and 15. Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, Jesus is referring back to this Old Testament story when the Israelites are wandering through the desert after God had saved them from Egypt. They're going to the land God had promised them. Along the way, they grumble. They go, God, this food, it's so miserable, so boring. Where's the water? You're just letting us die out here in the wilderness. They grumbled against God and against Moses. And so God sent snakes in their midst. And many of them died from the snakes. But it's only when God told Moses to make this bronze snake and to put it on a pole and to lift it up that anyone bitten by a snake could look on this bronze snake and be saved from death. Jesus says that is what he has come to do. Just like that bronze snake, he must be lifted up. He must be lifted up on a cross so that whoever looks to him will pass from death to life, from judgment to life, a fresh start, a new beginning. And I wonder, do you need this new beginning? Do you need this fresh start? This fresh start is not like any other fresh start that you've seen before. It's not like restarting your gym membership in the new year, hoping that maybe you might kick the old habits you once had. And the reality is you'll keep doing the same things as you always have done and end up spending a lot of money and not doing much. That's not the fresh start Jesus is talking about. And it's not like declaring bankruptcy, kind of having sort of a fresh start, but always having that financial black mark hanging over you. No, this fresh start that Jesus offers, it's a clean slate. It's like holding that newborn baby who's completely fresh, without history, without wrinkles, without baggage. It's a fresh start from all the pain and the grief that we carry around with us. It's because God in Jesus has forgiven us. He's dealt with our past. He allows us to have a truly new beginning. And I wonder, do you need this fresh start? Do you need this new beginning? Well, then look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, and because he offers you a fresh start. He offers you forgiveness and hope and joy that is inexpressible. We just need to believe in him and what he's done for us and to follow him as our king. That's what is on offer. Or I wonder for you who have believed in the Lord Jesus, maybe you need to remind him that you have been given a fresh start. Maybe you constantly get dragged down by the sin that keeps coming up and again. Friends, though your sins were as red as scarlet, Jesus has washed them as white as snow. You are forgiven. Jesus has washed you clean. He has given you his spirit to empower you to live for him. So know that. Be reminded of that truth because it is so important. You have that fresh start. He has given you that new beginning. Well, after Jesus' conversation with this unexpected visitor, John pauses to tell us a bit more about why Jesus came, what Jesus came to do. We're about to point to an unexpected gift. And it's here we get one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16. It's that verse that we see people holding up at the sporting events or seeing kind of at the train station or elsewhere. It's such a great little encapsulation of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's famous because it so clearly describes God's great love for his world, the undeserved gift of his Son, and the incredible benefit we get for those who accept this gift. But it all starts with God's love for us, God's love for his world. This verse doesn't just tell us the depth of God's love, it tells us the way that God loves. God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son. So for us to truly value this unexpected gift of his Son, we first must understand God's love. And we can see three things about God's love from the passage. First, God's love is not sentimental. God's love is not sentimental. God did not give the unexpected gift of his Son because he was sentimental about us, his creatures. He didn't think, oh, those little humans that I made back in the day, oh, look, they kind of lost their way a little bit. I'll just give them a little gift. No, God is not like an old grandpa, sentimental for his kids and giving them little presents. No, God loves the world, not because we are lovable, but because he is love. It flows out of who he is. There's something more than that. I wonder if you notice that at the very end of our passage in verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given everything into his hands. Yes, God loves the world, but he loves his Son. He sent his Son into the world to save it so that the Son might have a people redeemed and saved to worship and glorify the Son, to follow him, to serve him as the one who has saved them from death to life. God's love is not sentimental. It is self-giving. It is for the glory of his Son. And we see next that, second, God's love is gracious. God's love is gracious. It's undeserved. God took that first step. He didn't wait for us to sort out our stuff. No, he took the first step by sending his Son. And we see how gracious God is and how unworthy we are in verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people, they love the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Even when God sent his Son into the world, the great light coming into the world, what did the people do? They didn't run to the light. No, they loved the darkness instead of the light. That's how far away we were from God. That's how undeserving we were and unlovable we were. Yet God still sent his Son to die the death that we deserved. God still sent his Son to save us because his love is gracious. And third, God's love is costly. God's love is costly. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. It cost God his one and only most beloved Son. Just as Abraham trusted God when God told him to sacrifice his son Isaac, his only son, whom he loved, and God instead provided a substitute for the sacrifice, well, Jesus is that substitute. Jesus is the one and only Son, the one that God loved so much. God gave what was most precious to him so that we could have what was most precious through him. God's love is costly. It came at the cost of his beloved son. God's love, this is the motivation for this unexpected gift. It's because of God's gracious and costly love for us. But God also tells us the purpose of this gift. You see that in verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, no, but to save the world through him. It's not until we see that the gift, giving of this gift, that we can appreciate that, well, there's an ugly truth about ourselves. It's in the giving of this gift that we see an ugly truth about ourselves. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. See, friends, we already stand condemned before God. That's an ugly truth about ourselves. We are already condemned. We can't understand the depth of God's love for us until we see the value of this gift. We can't do those things until we see how undeserving we are, that we stand condemned. That's the ugly truth about ourselves. You see that verse 19 and 20. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. We love to hide the truth about ourselves, whether that's using Instagram filters or AI tools to kind of hide away the imperfections on our photos, or perhaps even when we look into the mirror. One time I was trying on some clothes at the shops, and I was, you know, looking in the mirror, trying them on, and my wife Erin goes, "You're doing that pose again." I said, "What pose?" "That pose you do every time you try on clothes in front of the mirror." I said, "What? You sucking your gut and you puff your chest out and you're kind of looking all trim." I said, "Really?" I didn't even realize I was doing these things. Even unconsciously, we try to hide the truth about ourselves, even when it's got to do with our tummies from eating too many of baked goods from Erin. Sometimes we catch a glimpse of what we really look like. The ugly truth about ourselves. A couple of years ago, Erin and I were living in a big apartment block, and we noticed seeing these little cockroaches running around, little German cockroaches. And we saw them enough times, we went, okay, it looks like we might have a bit of a problem here, so let's get the pest control guy. And so the pest control guy comes in, and we kind of go, there's a few cockroaches around, we flick on the light, and they all scurry off to their holes. But what he told us shocked us. Well, those little cockroaches we saw on the surface pointed to a much, much bigger problem below the surface. What we saw was just the tip of the iceberg. There was a whole infestation of cockroaches that we couldn't see, hiding away in the dark. Friends, the ugly truth is we are like those cockroaches. On the outside, people might see a small fraction of the evil that is deep within. We naturally hate the light because we're terrified of being exposed, for people to see what we really are like deep down. If people could see our hearts, that would be a terrifying thought. But it's not until we see this ugly truth about ourselves, it's not until we see that we are drowning in a sea of regret, a sea of failure, mistakes and errors, a sea of evil in our hearts, that we can finally see, it's not until this point that we can see the liberating truth, the liberating gift of Jesus, the life raft who has come to save us. It's not until we see we're drowning that we can see Jesus as the only Saviour, the one who can save us from our darkness and lead us to walk into the light. Verse 21. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Friends, Jesus washes us clean. He washes away all the darkness and evil of our hearts. Just like Mick talked about last week, as Jesus cleared out the temple, Jesus clears out the evil and darkness of our hearts as he shines his great light into our hearts. so we don't have to fear being exposed. We can walk boldly into the light because we stand forgiven. Brothers and sisters, that's why we can have confidence to boldly and freely confess our sins to God. We confess our sins together regularly because we understand that we have been forgiven. That's the liberating truth. We no longer have to hide in the darkness. For Jesus, he has dealt with our sin. He's dealt with the evil in our hearts. He has forgiven us through what he has done on the cross. So we have nothing to fear. We've got nothing to hide. Don't let the evil of our old self continue to fester in the dark recesses of our heart. Bring these things to God. Bring it forth in the light and walk in the light. For as John Newton famously said, I am a great sinner, but Christ is the great Saviour. Well, as we get to the end of our chapter, we get to one final story that shows us an unexpected joy of following the Lord Jesus. We're up to point three, an unexpected joy. And it's in this last story that our attention once again returns to John the Baptist. John was baptizing in the river, and along comes Jesus and his disciples who also start baptizing. And all these people start going to Jesus and the disciples. Now, John the Baptist, well, baptizing is kind of his thing. It's in his name. It's kind of, you know, almost his identity. So verse 26, John's disciples, they're concerned. They go up to him and say, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one that you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him. John, your core business is falling apart. The numbers are dropping. This is not good. And notice how John responds to his disciples. John responds to them with an unexpected joy. Verse 29. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and that joy is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease. Wow, what an unexpected joy from John. John didn't find his greatest joy in having the most successful ministry or the fullest church. He didn't find his greatest joy in how well-regarded he was by those around him or how cutting-edge his fashion was. No, John's greatest joy was knowing Jesus. Knowing that Jesus was this long-promised king who had come to save his people. Is this your greatest joy? When we know Jesus, when we follow him as our king, we are filled with an unexpected joy, for we have found the one who deserves our life, our all. He must become greater, and we must become less. So today we've considered the unexpected gift that God offers us. It's a free gift, unlike any gym membership or free drink. For God has given this gift because of his great love for you. God's love is gracious. It's costly. This gift cost the life of his dearly loved son. God gave his son to die the death that we deserved so that we could have a fresh start, so that we could have a new beginning, freedom from all our shame and guilt, freedom to live boldly in the light, to walk in the light as those who are forgiven. So how will you respond to this gift? Because friends, when it comes to this gift, there's no sitting on the fence. There are only two responses. John 3:36, our very last verse. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for the wrath of God remains on him. You see, you can reject the Son. You can decide you don't need him. You can decide that you're better off without him. Or maybe you just want to sit on the fence, not have to make a decision. But friends, when it comes to this gift, there's no sitting on the fence. Jesus paid the highest price so that you could have life. And there's no other way. Jesus is our only hope. He is the only lifeguard there to rescue us as we're drowning in the sea of evil in our hearts. He's the only way that we can be right with God. If you reject Jesus, you stand condemned before God, and his day of judgment is coming. But friend, maybe you're still uncertain. Maybe you're still unsure. You want to investigate these claims a bit more. Well, we really want to help you do that. A little bit later in April, we run a short 4-week course called Meet Jesus. It's a chance for you to explore and ask those hard questions, to consider if Jesus really is who he says he is, if following him is really worth it. Because the worst thing you can do is not to think about it and not make a decision about it. Because not to make a decision is to reject the Son. Well, the second response is to believe in the Son. If you believe in the Son, you've crossed from death to life. You've been washed and cleansed. You've been given a fresh start, a new beginning. You've been freed to live joyfully serving Jesus as your King. So if you believe in the Son, continue to walk in the light. Don't let the sin of your old self control you or weigh you down. Confess your sin boldly. Well, confess it regularly to your Heavenly Father, knowing that you stand forgiven. God has offered you the greatest gift of all. So accept the gift. Choose life, and you'll be filled with an unexpected joy. For you have found the one who has liberated you from your ugly truth and brought you into his glorious light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. For while we were still in darkness, when we were most unlovable, you showed your great love for us by sending your Son. Thank you for giving what was most precious to you so that we could have something so precious in him. Father, help us to keep walking in the light, not hiding in the darkness. Father, help us to keep turning to Christ that we might live. Father, help us not to take for granted this gift, but to respond by believing in Jesus, to believe in Jesus as the one who died and rose for our sins, that we might be forgiven, that we might walk boldly in the light, boldly as your children. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this sermon podcast. Check out more of our resources at campbelltownanglican.org or come visit us at church sometime.